What a wonderful invitation. Pray. Second greatest invitation in all of creation. Do you know what the first greatest invitation is? Come. 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 I can remember once my daughter was going through a very difficult time. This was our third gathering. She was standing out by the book table talking to one of our worship leaders at that time, his wife. When Jesus came and stood right in front of her, and he put his arms out to her, and he said, "Ricky, come." So simple. We make it so complicated, don't we? But so simple. Just come. Are you at Matthew 6? Verse 9. Pray therefore like this: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I can just imagine him praying that prayer. He's been walking the streets of Israel amidst his people, seeing how tortured life is and yet how shallow faith is, how little they know God, although they are his. I can just imagine him walking through the streets, flanked on every side by so many needy people. He can hardly know which way to turn. His love for the Father, always so consuming. His heart, always set, always focused on that one consuming passion, a love that calls you to depths of obedience others will never go, a love that calls you out of the niches and the crannies of the world others will never leave. It is an amazing thing to experience the love for the Father that Jesus lived in. In times when he's taken me into that sacred place, it's a love that is so different than our human love. You want never to have to leave. You want always to be able to love the Father with that kind of love. Not just a love of dedication. Not just a love of familiarity. A love of friendship. But a love that causes you to lose sight of yourself. carries you to the depths of self-sacrifice, compels you to go for his sake. You're tired. You don't want to go. But you go because love calls. Love demands that you give what you must give. You yield what you must yield to know the one that calls. It's a pure love. It's a sweet and tender love. It's a love so filled with care. It's a love so filled with desire and passion, goodness, purity. He cared not for himself, truly. And he didn't resent not caring for himself. He didn't resent the price that was being asked, because he cared not for himself. He cared only for the joy of the Father, to please him, to never be separated from that intimacy, to know that every step, every moment, every day was pleasing. He was going to lay his head down at night knowing everything he did pleased the one who sent him. He lived moment by moment to please the Father. Such, you know, not like a burning, you know, how can I put it? Not like a burning, churning, fiery force that isn't what held him. It was a love so filled with tenderness. Laid gently upon his heart. A love that he nurtured every moment. It was a warm, strong, compelling but not driving love. A captivating love that flowed through him like a gentle river. And he was caught in the downstream. The river poured through him and out to the people. The disciples asked him, "Teach us how to pray." Because they'd heard him pray. They'd seen him pray. Oh, but more than that, they saw how he lived. It was so different than other spiritual leaders in the nation. When he spoke of God, he spoke of him not as one who was studying the writings of another, but he spoke of him as the Son would speak of his Father. He spoke of him as one who knew him. They saw how he lived. They saw how he poured himself out to God's people. But not just the pouring out. Many ministers pour out. Pour out, to God's people. But they looked in his eyes and they saw the love they'd never seen before. It's one thing to do what you do because you're called to do it. It's another thing to be a minister of God and do it because you are passionately in love with God and you love his people. And that's what they saw. They saw such uniqueness, such mercy, such compassion. His understanding of the law, his understanding of the Torah was so different. It wasn't like anything they'd ever heard before. He seemed to be able to dissect it, pull it apart, and understand the heart of it. And what he understood, he lived. They saw all this, and they saw him pray. They'd heard the Pharisees pray. They'd heard the Sadducees pray. They'd heard the high priest pray. But no one prayed like this man. When he prayed, it seemed like the heavens opened and the glory descended. How many times they saw him go off alone, and then the glory, the cloud of glory, descend upon him. What he had with God was different than anything they had ever known. So they said, "Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray like you pray." What they were saying was so much more than that. It really was. What they were really saying is, teach us how to know him the way you do. And it must be in prayer that this knowing takes place. So teach us how to get there. And he says, pray, therefore, like this. Our Father. Who? Our Father. What? Our Father. Not Hashem? Not Adonai? Not Elohim? Our Father. Not your Father. Our Father. When you pray, remember who he is. He's our Father. He is love, and he loves you tenderly like a father. He's not an ideal. He's not something that happens once a year behind the veil. He is our Father. And as a father calls his little child to his knee, your father calls you. Pray therefore like this: Our Father. Now, if you ask him for bread, will he give you a stone? He's your Father. He's our Father, which meant to them what the Lord had, they could have. The way the Lord knew him, they could know him. Because he did not say, "Pray, therefore, to my Father." He said, "Pray, our Father. What you are desiring can be yours. You can know him as I know him. You can experience him as I experience him, because he is our Father. What he gives to me, he will give to you." You sit there nodding your heads. Let it go deep. And then I like this one. Our Father, who art in heaven. Now he's above all that would hinder the cry of the heart. We are reminded that he rules and reigns in the heavenlies. Whatever he needs to move, he can move. Whatever he needs to do, he can do. Because he's above it all. He is not of the earth. Remember, isn't that what he said to Nicodemus? He's not of the earth. Therefore, he is different. He sees things differently than you do, being of the earth. He feels things differently than you do, being made of the earth. He's not of the earth. He is in the heavens. That is so important to remember when you pray. Because the one you're connecting with is not going to answer you from down here. He's going to answer you from heaven's perspective, ruling and reigning over everything pertaining to you. Or in this case, everything pertaining to Israel. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But he is Father, you are Son. He is Father, you are daughter. Your prayer will lead you to come to understand him as he is. To come to understand his thoughts as they are. His will. This is not about him getting to know us and understanding us, which is what a lot of praying is these days. But it is about getting to know and understand him. Relating to him. Dear Lord, our Father, who is in heaven, Now, of course, Jesus didn't say all of this, but if we take it to the ultimate conclusion, if we pray, and if we keep in our focus that He is Father above, then we understand that we are called to ascend. We are called to be one with Him. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. When we pray, we set it aside. We set it aside through sanctification. It is not a prayer that is born of the soul. When we pray, we learn to pray the way He receives. Now, if you want to be a child in God forever, you can pray out of your soul. And you will continue forever being a little child before your Father. But if what you desire is to become a son, mature in God, a daughter, mature in God, then you must learn how to pray out of your spirit, out of the life of your spirit, out of the life of your spirit, out of the understanding of your spirit. When we pray out of the understanding of our soul, our prayers are very low and carry with them only so much weight. And most prayers don't even carry a lot of weight because it is so soulish, it is not even close to God's will. And our goal is to align ourselves with His will. Then we know every prayer we pray will be answered. The key is get in agreement with God. And that's the beauty of prayer, because it does, over a period of time, realign your thoughts. It does cause you to become familiar with His thoughts. And you begin less and less to desire the answers to the prayers of your soul, because you see that they're of no value. You see, even if He did answer them, it wouldn't be what was best. But moreover, it is by your spirit that you become transformed into His image. And this is the call. We start by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, and we finish by fulfilling the call. What is the call? Become one with the Father. It's almost sneaky, isn't it? It's almost like it's a holy sneakiness. He pulls us to Him through our needs, and then He reveals Himself to us. And we find in the revelation that it is so wonderful, so overwhelming, so powerful, so... Did I use the word wonderful? It is so wonderful. You like it so much better than where you were going in your prayer. This, after all, must be why I came, to experience Him. Every time there's a true connection, there's a tiny change. Every time there's a true connection, there is a greater enablement to be like Him. Every time there's a true connection, something changes in you and in the world because you prayed. As long as you keep pulling God down here, you'll never make the kind of connection you need to make. It's okay, leave him in heaven. But aspire to know the Father who is in heaven. If our life is spent trying to pull him down here so we can understand him, talk to him like we would, you know, our brother or our sister. The whole purpose of prayer is thwarted. Can't you feel it? Can't you feel it in your soul? The call to move from the status quo. Can't you feel the Spirit of God inside of you stirring faith, hope, desire? It's the Holy Spirit calling you. It's the Holy Spirit trying to help you know and understand that this is for you. He really is calling you to have what you can have in him. Doesn't it hurt to think about staying stagnant? Doesn't it cause just a little pain to think about not growing in him? You must learn how to pray by the Spirit and not your soul. If your Father is on earth, you talk to him soul to soul, heart to heart, right? If your Father is in heaven, he is looking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. He wants to lift you up. He wants to edify you, build you up, strengthen you. He wants to lift you up so that you can begin to relate to him, spirit to spirit. He wants to lift you up so that you can comprehend the incomprehensible, so that you can learn to walk with the sovereign, so that you can come out of the deception of the world and walk in truth. He wants to help you identify what is ignoble and what is noble. He wants to help you discern what is true and what is not true. He wants to help you by strengthening your spirit man that it can dominate your soul. He wants to help you so that you hate the thoughts of your soul and you love the thoughts of the Spirit, where truth can live. He wants to help you be this mighty spiritual being you were created to be, to walk in heavenly places while here on the earth. He wants to help you. He wants to help you learn how to move mountains because you believe. He wants to help you quit looking at life through the eyes of the nature of sin that keeps the beauty of God veiled. He wants to help you see life through the beauty of truth in faith. When you learn to see things the way God sees things, you lose the critical spirit. It just begins to melt away because love overtakes it. You learn to turn away from human judgment that you might walk in divine judgment. You learn incredible lessons like long suffering, covering love, a life free of bitterness and unforgiveness, overcoming faith, overtaking the fear, a life centered on Christ and centered on the needs of others rather than self-centered. He lifts you up out of the soul realm where all of this lives, so that you can begin to see life through his eyes. I said to him this afternoon, I said, Lord, I think about my oldest granddaughter, Tiffany, and how different her life has been compared to the three younger ones. And I wonder, should I have prayed more for the three younger ones? And before I could ask him another question, he said to me, the younger ones have a different purpose in this life than Tiffany. Her life has gone according to my purpose. The three younger ones, I am preparing in a different way for a different purpose. Fear banishes. Soulish concerns banish when you understand truth. When you begin to see things through his eyes, understand things through his understanding. This is what the Lord is trying to say to his disciples. When you pray, don't keep your thoughts centered on the things of the earth, but come up to him who is above. He is your heavenly Father, and he wants to join you. He wants to come into cooperation with you to move earthly mountains from above. But remember, his name is holy. He is holy. He inhabits eternity. He does. He is transcendent. He doesn't have time and place. He is. He is. He is in every generation. He is. Everywhere, always, at the same time, he is. In one respect, we say he's coming, but in another respect, he is. How can he is come? How are we to understand all these mysteries? He inhabits eternity. Eternity is in him. He is holy. And he also dwells with the one who has a broken and a contrite heart. And if he dwells, he answers your prayers. When you remember he is holy and you live your life holy to please his holiness, it creates in you a spirit of brokenness, a spirit of contrition. And in this place of lowliness, all of your prayers get answered because they're all born of the Spirit of God. Keep his name holy. Pray, your kingdom come. And that's where we are today. Although, in one sense, the kingdom was released 2,000 years ago, you might say a new phase of the kingdom. You know, we've got two phases here. A new phase of the kingdom is being released today. And never before in the history of man has it been more important for the church to pray this prayer. Your kingdom come. Because right now the church is, as it were, a midwife. And the baby is the kingdom. The church must pray as the world enters into the travail to bring forth the glory of the kingdom. It is the world is in travail. It's heading toward the birth pangs, and the midwife dare not leave. The midwife must stay. She must pray. And she must pray like she's never prayed before. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Lord, your kingdom come. And as we're praying, travail is breaking through the world. Your kingdom come. Travail is breaking forth in the world. Your kingdom come. You can feel the birth pangs. You can feel the travail, just like an earthquake starting to open up the earth. You can feel the travail. Your kingdom come. Don't stop praying it. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Because this is the hour. This is the time. It is amazing to me. 2,000 years they've been praying, your kingdom come. And now is the culmination of all time, when the church needs to get on her knees and she needs to enter into travail and she needs to give full birth to the kingdom, because it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. And it's a kingdom of power. It is a kingdom of glory. It is a kingdom that shows the truth about God. It is a kingdom. He must show off his people like diamonds in his crown. He must. The world must know that Christ has come by the glory that rests upon his bride. You must pray, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Come in me. Come in the earth. And when the travail starts, because hard times will press when you're praying a prayer like that, when the travail starts, don't stop praying. The midwife doesn't leave the baby that is coming. When the hard times begin to press, keep praying. Your kingdom come in me. Your kingdom come in me, Lord. Your kingdom come in me. Because the kingdom must come to his bride. She must be changed. She must be glorified. She must be transformed. She must be transfigured. 2,000 years he's been saying, pray this prayer. But today, it must be prayed like it's never been prayed before. Your kingdom come in me, Lord. Your kingdom come in me. Thy will be done. You see how he snuck up on us? He begins to lift us up off the earth into heavenly thoughts. And then he grabs us. We know we've been forever changed. We've been touched by glory. We've been taken in to the Holy of Holies, and we've seen the Ark of the Covenant and all that it contains. And we've been changed. We can't help it.
Everything inside of us is being stirred, is being shaken in preparation for the coming of the ark.
But don't run away. Don't be like those foolish virgins. It's a holy revolution that's coming. There's warfare in the heavens like never before. Never before has the heavens seen the warfare that is going on today. But what is his church doing? His church is on her knees praying, "Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come, Lord. Thy kingdom come." It is not a foolish prayer. It's not a frivolous prayer. It's not a prayer we put on our wall as a nice plaque. It's a prayer we pray. "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come in me. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I want my brain to be filled with the spirit of truth, not the spirit of the world. I want my thoughts to be punctuated by glory, not by soul. I want my soul to be filled with faith, not fear. He wants to rewire the brain of his church with wires of glory, wires of truth. But first we have to come to a place of saying, "I'm sick of the old. I want to be changed. I want my thoughts to align with his thoughts. I want to start thinking the way Christ thinks. I really do want to be changed. I want to get out of this way of the soul and move into the life of the spirit." How? You get into the word. You live in this book until you know it very well. And you do it in prayer. He's a good God. He's a good God. Isn't he good? He's a very good God. He's a very, very good God. He has a great plan that is right now in the process of coming to full birth. The church is on the precipice of greatness and glory. I hope she doesn't sit by the road too much longer. He's a good God. Can you say that? He's a good God. He's a God of goodness. He's an awesome God. He's a wonderful God. Oh, how I long to know him. I long to know him more than I've ever known him before. Don't you? I hope so. I hope you want to know him so much, your head has to be this big to contain the revelation, and your spirit this fat to contain the revelation. Dear Jesus, Lord, what do you want to do now? What is your will now, Lord? I feel like he wants you guys to stand and start praying as I just shared with you. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in me." Start praying it with a passion. With a passion. With a passion. with a passion. Prayed as one who will not be denied. Okay, I want you to come up here. I want you to come up here, please. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. I want God to help you. I want Him to impart faith into you. I want Him to impart strength into your will.